Psalms 37:39. My subject is my text. The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. Now, I rejoice in the word salvation. I like the word. It's a scriptural word. I like to preach salvation. I like to hear others talk about being saved, about salvation. It rejoices my heart to see men and women seeking salvation. To me, it's a word of great meaning. But salvation, when we talk about salvation, when I preach salvation, when the Bible mentions the word salvation, it does not only signify salvation from hell. Now, when the people of this world, and I think most preachers and most church people, when they hear us talk about salvation, when they hear one mention salvation, they think that we're only referring to escaping punishment and escaping the condemnation of God and the damnation of God. In other words, their conception of salvation is being rescued from hell. I think that's what's influence the way that church services are conducted today. Have a lot of singing, special music, entertainment is what it is, religious entertainment. Then a preacher brings a brief message that has one goal and one point, and that is to get people to make some kind of religious profession or some kind of decision to believe on Jesus so they won't go to hell, so that they will go to heaven. This message takes about 15 or 20 minutes. And it's geared for one purpose, and that is to get folks to make a commitment. And then they begin to sing an invitation hymn, and another 15 or 20 minutes, almost as long as it took to present the message, they are busy getting people to make those public professions so that they won't go to hell, so that when they die, they'll go to heaven. Now, I'm glad that we're not going to hell. Don't misunderstand me. And I believe that when Christ saves a man, He does save him from the penalty of sin. And all who are saved from the punishment of sin. But salvation is not only from the punishment of sin. If you think that salvation consists only in being delivered from hell, you are not even close to understanding salvation. If you think salvation consists only in being delivered from the punishment of sin and enjoying the luxuries of heaven in the sweet by and by, you don't have the faintest conception of salvation. Not even the faintest conception. You have a false profession and a false religion. Now, that's all there is to it. That's fact. Because Jesus Christ the Lord didn't come into this world only to rescue people from hell. That was not His mission. Salvation is not only, as Arthur Pink once said, from the punishment of sin and the penalty of sin, but it's from the practice of sin. And it's from the power of sin. And someday, by God's grace, from the very presence of sin, from the tendency to sin, one of these days, we shall be in such a condition it will be impossible to sin. Now that's salvation. Salvation, actually, our life as a believer is a series of salvations. I believe in instantaneous salvation. I believe in once for all salvation. I believe that when God redeems a man, He's redeemed. But the life of the believer is a series of salvations. That's where people have missed it. Now, let's be perfectly honest, and let's speak the truth. Paul said, I've kept back nothing profitable unto you. And false evangelism and Hollywood evangelism and this modern day evangelism is damning men's souls. Because it's giving them a false conception of Christ, a false conception of salvation, a false conception of God and a false conception of the death of the Son of God, and a false refuge to hide in to think they're saved until God comes in judgment and wrath and sends them to hell, and they stand there and they say, "Lord, we made a profession. While we said we believed on Jesus, we walked down the aisle, we joined the church." Life is a series of salvations. You're not saved. There's nobody in this building saved yet. You're being saved. There's not a person here in this building who is finally and ultimately and completely saved. Because there's not a person in this building, either in the pulpit or the pew or the classroom, who is just like Jesus Christ yet. Now, that's a fact. Now, let me show you some things from the Word of God. In Colossians chapter 3, in Colossians the 3rd chapter, now stay with me. And you say, "I've made a profession of religion." Well, there are very few people who haven't. There are very few who haven't. About everybody I know has made a profession of faith. "Well, I'm a member of the church." Well, there are very few people who aren't. There are very few people who aren't members of somebody's church. Every cheat, every thief, every drunkard, every adulterer, every liar is a member of somebody's church. Pity the poor pastor, but they're members of somebody's church. And Colossians chapter 3, verse 8 through 10. Now listen to this. "But now you also put off these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing you put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created it." We are chosen to share the image of Christ. That's what salvation is. It's to bear the image of Christ. It's not just being plucked from the burning. It's not just being rescued from the fires of hell. It's not just being insulated against God's wrath. It's being actually made into the image of him who created him. That's what salvation is. It's being conformed to the image of Christ. Christ is holy, and we're being conformed to his image. Christ is love. We're being conformed to his image. That's what salvation is. Our life is a series of salvation. It's a growth in salvation. It's a maturity. Look at this verse over in 1 John 4. Now listen to this. 1 John chapter 4. "Not only have we been chosen to share his image, we've been chosen to share his love." In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Herein is love, not that we love God. This is not the way we started. We didn't love God. We didn't love our neighbor. We didn't love anybody when we started. But God loved us. Herein is love, not that we loved him. He loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, and we're being made into the image of God, and we're being conformed to the likeness of God, then we ought to love one another. We'll share his love. We'll grow in his love. And then we're chosen to share his holiness. Turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. It says here in Hebrews 12, 10, "For they verily, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure." Talking about our parents. In other words, we were corrected and we were disciplined according to their wisdom, according to the way they felt that we ought to walk. They did that for a few days till we grew up and left home, and then we were out from under their discipline and their chastening and their direction. We were on our own. But our parents, for a few days, for the early years of our lives, tried to direct us and chasten us and correct us that we might walk in the path of truth and righteousness, but God, according to His wisdom, He chastens us for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. That's why God sends us through the trials we go through. That's why God puts us under the burdens that we bear. That's why God brings upon us the afflictions that He brings upon us and the chastening hand of God, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Not that He might keep us out of hell, but that He might make us holy. God brings these trials upon us not that He might rescue us from the burning, but that He might make us holy. We're chosen to share His image. We're chosen to share His love. We're chosen to share His holiness. We're chosen to share His fellowship. Now turn to 1 John 1. Here the Apostle John talks about fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. There are a lot of people who never read God's Word who say that they're saved from hell. Now, I like to illustrate that this way. We have a son who lives over in Indiana. And we like to hear from him. We like to get a letter from him. Darcy's people live down in Alabama. We like to get letters from them. We like to get telephone calls from them. We like to get visits from them. We like to go see them. The fellowship is good. Just last week, my brother was with me, and our fellowship was good. We love each other. We enjoy being together. If a man loves God, he enjoys God's fellowship. He enjoys the hearing from God. He enjoys the Word of God. He enjoys talking to God. He enjoys prayer. He enjoys and looks forward to the fellowship of God's people. You dread to go to the house of God. You don't know God if you do. Do you look forward to the worship services? Do you look forward to the reading of the Word of God? Do you look forward to the singing of hymns, giving Him praise? Do you look forward to seeing the people who know God? They're not without their afflictions, and you're not without yours. They're not without their infirmities, and you're not without yours. Somebody says, I'm looking for a perfect church. Well, when you find it and join, it won't be perfect anymore. But people who love God look forward to fellowshipping with those who know God. They look forward to the reading of God's Word. They look forward to the worship of God because they know Him. They walk with Him. And that's what salvation is. Look at 1 John 1, verse 3. John says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. A man who doesn't know God, I don't care if he thinks he's saved from hell or not, he doesn't enjoy fellowship with God. He doesn't enjoy fellowship in the gospel. He enjoys his fellowship in carnality, in the flesh, in the things of the world. He doesn't enjoy the things of God. I mean, enjoy them. You know what fellowship is? Fellowship is fellows in the same ship. That's exactly what fellowship is. They have the same faith, the same family, the same Lord, the same hope, the same goal, the same love, the same object. They have those things in common. And our fellowship, look at it, is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what will wean you from the things of this world is to be saved. And when you come to know God, you'll lose interest in the vanities of this world, and your interest will be in the things of God. And that's something that nobody can do for you but the Holy Spirit. And that's something that'll be true of you if you're ever saved. So salvation is more than just being rescued from hell. We don't want to go to hell. Well, who does? Salvation more than being delivered from judgment and from the penalty of sin. Salvation is a process. Salvation is a purpose. Salvation is the work of God, and our lives consist of a series of salvations as we are being conformed to His image, as we're being brought to love as He loved, as we're being brought to be conformed to His holiness, and as we're being brought into His fellowship. And bless your heart, we're chosen to share His glory. Turn to Romans chapter 8. We're chosen to share His glory. In Romans, the 8th chapter and verse 15, it says here, You have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. You know, salvation to most people is a real burden. One of these days they're going to get religion and then quit living. They're going to get morbid and depressed and despondent, and they're going to try to put up a front and make everybody feel like they're religious. You're not chosen to bondage. The fellowship and family of God is not a bondage. It's a sonship. You're chosen to adoption. These little fellows in the orphan's home don't dread leaving the orphan's home to go to the home of the King. And he said, you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, Father, and the Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if we're children of God, we're heirs of God. And if we're heirs of God, we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, we might also be glorified together. Now then, our salvation will not be full. Our salvation will not be complete. We are being saved. It will not be complete till every trace of vanity, every trace of covetousness, every trace of sin, every trace of evil is removed, and we stand without fault before the throne of the living God. And that's being done. When we are redeemed, we're babes in Christ. And as the years go by, we're being developed. We're being saved. We're being conformed to the image of God. And there's a maturity. And there's a growth in grace until in glory we're going to be just like the Son of God. Now, you'll run across the word perfect in the New Testament. He that is perfect. And we preach the gospel to them that are perfect. That's talking about those that are mature. That's what that word is. There's no man perfect on this earth. There's no woman perfect. But no man and no woman has the right to call themselves saved unless there is evidence in their life that they are being saved. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. We have no right to call ourselves saved unless there's evidence in our lives, in our hearts, in our attitude that we are being saved. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, my little children, Paul said, of whom I travail in birth again. He's talking about saved people. He's writing to the church at Galatia. He's talking about redeemed people. He's talking about believers. I travail to Christ. Christ in His holiness. Christ in His love. Christ in His mercy. Christ in His patience. Christ in His humility. Christ in His grace. I travail to Christ be formed in you. And brethren, if Christ is not formed in you or being formed in you, you have no right, I have no right to call myself saved. I don't even have a right to call myself a candidate for salvation. I don't even have a right to hold to the hope that I won't go to hell when I die. I will go to hell when I die unless Christ is being formed in me, unless I'm being saved. Now then, let me bring two or three points out from this scripture here in Psalms 37. Salvation, the salvation of the righteous, the deliverance of the righteous. We have been delivered. We are being delivered. Jesus Christ is no fire escape to keep people out of hell. Most every one of us here have an insurance policy. We've taken it out. We've paid the premium. And when we die, we'll collect it. You don't get it out of the box and read it every once in a while. You don't go to the company meetings. You don't write to the president of the company and want to know how the company's doing. You just got the policy, slip it in a drawer, push it aside, and you sit back and relax and say, if something happens to me, my wife and children will be taken care of. That's not what Christ did, and that's not salvation. Salvation is joining the company. Salvation is being part of the family. Salvation is a process by which God conforms His people to the image of His Son. We're growing in faith and growing in grace. Now look at this first of all. Salvation, the salvation of the righteous. Well, that's of the Lord. it's of the Lord. Now, I say the truth. As Paul said, I lie not, my conscience bearing me witness. I want to preach the gospel. I'm not the faintest interested, not the faintest bit interested in standing in a pulpit, nor in pastoring a church, nor in succeeding in what they call the ministry. I'm interested in one thing. I want, above all things, God being my witness, to preach the gospel. The gospel. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And I know without the gospel, men will never be saved. Now, who God saves, that's His business. And what happens when I preach the gospel, that's God's business too. But I want to preach the gospel. I want to be honest. I want to be fair. I want those who hear me to come to know God. And this process, this life, this person, this way to become a part of them, to possess them, to become their life and their way, and Christ their Lord. Now, I know this. I go back yonder, and the gospel says that God planned salvation. Before He created the world, before the fall, before man sinned, God ordained a covenant by which He would redeem a people. It says the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. God planned it. God planned it. There was a choosing. I know there was a choosing. And it was not us that chose God. It was God who chose us. Christ said to His disciples, "You didn't choose me. I chose you." And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul said, "Brethren, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation." So this is where it all started. This salvation, this life, this conformity to Christ, this sonship, this glory which I shall enjoy, it started way back yonder. You with me? It started way back yonder. The revelation of the sons of God comes from the election of the sons of God. That's where it started. Salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. So we have to look back, way back there, in the council halls of eternity, where known unto God were all His works from the beginning. When He declared the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. Now that's of the Lord. Secondly, the gospel says that salvation's of the Lord in that He provided salvation. It was God who gave His Son. It was God who, for God so loved the world. The world didn't love Him. The world didn't petition God to do something for them. God loved us when we were without hope, when we were without strength, when we were ungodly. He loved us, and He sent His Son. And He not only sent His Son to the earth, but He sent His Son to the tree. It pleased God to bruise Him. Christ in the garden prayed, "Father, if it be Thy will, let this cup pass from me." Now, He was going to the cross to die, and He knew it. He was going to the cross to suffer, and He knew it. He didn't go to Pilate and ask Pilate if he could let Him miss the cross, because this cross was not Pilate's direction. It was God's direction. This cross which Christ was to bear, and this cross which He was to suffer upon, Pilate didn't have any control over that. Oh, Pilate said, "I could let you go or crucify you." Christ said, No, you couldn't. You don't have any power over me at all, except it be given you from above. It was the Father who sent Christ to the world, and it was the Father who sent Him to the tree. He used wicked men and their wicked wills to nail Him to that tree, but it was the Father's will. It was the Father who sent the Holy Spirit. Listen to Paul in Galatians 1. In Galatians 1:15, he said, "When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace, it pleased the Father to reveal His Son in me." And then it was God who reconciled us to Himself, for God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. So, the salvation of the righteous. And as I've said so many times, this thing of salvation is from eternity to eternity. It goes back yonder when the Father planned it. It comes down to the cross when the Father provided it. It comes down to time when you were born and lived and rebelled and the Father awakened you and quickened you and convicted you by His Holy Spirit and brought you to faith for regenerations of God. Repentance is a gift of God. Faith is a gift of God. Now watch this. And it's God who carries on my salvation right now. Now Paul said to the church at Philippi, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You read that? But he goes on and he says, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Now a man can make a profession of religion and claim to be saved from hell. A man can join the church and claim to be saved from the penalty of sin. But a man cannot get any victory, any understanding, any holiness, any love, any growth, except as God the Holy Ghost works in him these virtues and these graces. And that's the reason there's so many ungodly and worldly church members. There's some things they can do. They can walk an aisle. They can shake a preacher's hand. They can be baptized. They can join the church. They can even keep up a profession of religion for a while, and they can quit some bad habits. But they cannot give themselves a love for the Word and a love for God and a love for His people and a love for the gospel. They cannot give themselves a right attitude, a correct understanding. They cannot enter into the mysteries of the Word. These things only God can give. And God gives it to those whom He saves. Listen to this poem. Listen to it. Every virtue that we possess, every victory we have won, every thought of holiness is His and His alone. Now that's what modern day preachers don't know anything about. They think it's normal to have 1,200 members and 200 of them in church. Well, they think it's normal to have 1,000 church members and 60 in prayer meetings. Well, they think it's normal to have to sweat and beg and borrow and steal to raise money for the church. They think that's normal. They think it's normal for people never to read the Word when they get together for fellowship, not to talk about the Lord. They think it's normal for a church to have fusses and splits and feuds and crisis. They think that's not normal. That's ungodly. And that's characteristic only of unsaved people. I'm telling you the truth. A man can walk an aisle, he can shake a preacher's hand, he can say he believes in Jesus, he can be baptized, he can join the church. But the only one who can work in him the graces of God is God Himself. And that He does for everybody whom He saves. And if He's not working those graces in you, you haven't yet been saved. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you love one another. They talk about, well, you're talking about the victorious life, preacher. No, I'm not. I'm talking about the life of Christ. Well, you're talking about the higher life. Now, in the church, everybody's saved, but there are those who are carnal, and those who are indifferent, and those who are worldly, and then there are those who are nominal, and then there's the good Christian. These folks up here are scarcely saved. Those down there are not saved at all. If the righteous scarcely be saved, or with difficulty, where shall the ungodly appear? The people who claim to have a victorious life are just now coming to know the Lord. That is the victorious life. And that's the only life. Is the life of Christ a defeated life or a victorious life? We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. In Christ we win the victory. And then, let's go on. This thing of salvation started with the Lord. The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. In its planning, in its providing, as He carries it on, as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, and the salvation in eternities of the Lord. To a man came to Spurgeon one time, and he said this, "Mr. Spurgeon, I don't know whether I believe in the doctrine of eternal security or not. I don't know whether I believe in the doctrine of final perseverance or not." Spurgeon said, "Well, my friend, will you turn to John chapter 10? So the man turned over to John chapter 10 and verse 28. He said, "What kind of life is it that Christ gives His sheep?" The man looked at him, he says, "He gives them eternal life." Mr. Spurgeon says, "How long does eternal life last? Does eternal life last 6 months? 6 years? 600 years? The man said, "Well, no, eternal life has no end." Well, Spurgeon said, "There you have it. He gives them eternal life." But Mr. Spurgeon, suppose, is it possible for them to have eternal life given to them and then lose it, perish? Well, he said, look at the next line. What did the Lord say? "I give them eternal life, and they shall never, never perish." But he said, "Mr. Spurgeon, suppose that somebody comes along and tempts them, and somebody comes along and persuades them, and somebody comes along and robs them from Christ." Spurgeon said, "What's the next line?" "Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand." But Mr. Spurgeon, suppose that it was possible that somebody could pluck them out of the hand of Christ. Spurgeon said, "Read the next line. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Now, I find that most church members want to talk about maybe the election, and they want to talk about the final victory. They don't mind being chosen, and they don't mind being preserved, but they don't want to talk about the life of Christ that's in here. But that salvation that has its beginning in election and has its completion in final perseverance and final preservation is that salvation also that has a growth right here. Right here. We are saved, we are being saved, and one day we shall be saved. Regeneration is the free gift of God. Repentance is the free gift of God. Faith is the free gift of God, but also spiritual growth is the free gift of God. Listen to this. When I stand before His throne, dressed in beauty, not my own, when I see Thee, God, as Thou art, and, Lord, love Thee with an unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know how much I owe. Oh, how much I owe. Those who are saved know who saved them. They know what they're saved from. They know why they were saved. And they know what they're saved unto. And they know this. I may be in a sad condition right now, and things may seem to be going all wrong, and I don't know what to do, and I see not one ray of sunshine. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord, and I'm in good hands. And the great pilot knows how to navigate the river of life. There are snags everywhere, but he knows where they are. There are rocks and there's shallow water, but he knows where that is. He knows all about it. And I must trust him. I must rest in the Lord. I must wait upon the Lord. I must commit my way unto the Lord. I must turn loose of the wheel, for He will carry me through. This is my Father's will, that of all which He hath given me, I lose nothing. All which He hath given me, all for whom I suffered, all whom I will one day present faultless before the throne, I'm not going to lose them anywhere in the process. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the Alpha and Omega. We are being saved. Are you? are you? And it's not a heaven-hell proposition. It's not a fire or gold proposition. It's a person. It's a living, reigning person. Our Father, take the message. And in the hands and by the power of Thy Holy Spirit, do a work of grace, of regeneration in these hearts of ours. Oh, melt our cold hearts. And shed abroad Thy love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And conform us to the image of Thy divine Son. Make us to be more like Christ. Give us evidences that we're Thine. Am I the Lord's or am I not? Can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Whatever it pleaseth Thee to do with this message this morning, use it, O Lord, for Thy glory chiefly, and for the good, the eternal well-being of this congregation. For it is in the name of Thy Son we pray, and for His sake. Amen.